Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hi, my name is David. I'm from Bolton, which is about 12 miles outside of Manchester. So I am from the north, which I view as a good thing. Unfortunately, some of you may struggle to understand my accent. I'd like to apologise for that, but I'm not going to. So I don't know how many times you guys have been to Soul Survivor or to camps like this, and I just thought it might be quite handy, just so I've kind of a bit of an idea of the amount of times you've been. That might help me when we're speaking this afternoon. If you just want to raise your hand, if you've been to Soul Survivor, if this is your first time to Soul Survivor or a similar kind of camp, put your hand up, that's great. If you've been to Soul Survivor or another kind of camp, maybe for 2 years, you've been twice, hands up, great. Three times? Four times? More than four. Excellent. So kind of a whole demographic mix here. We've got people who've been, this is your first time at a festival like this, and some of you who seem to have been coming for a lifetime. And I'm one of those people that has been coming to things like Soul Survivor and Soul Survivor for an awful long time. And there's just a couple of things, really, that I think I've picked up on when I've been at Soul Survivor or festivals like this. And the really hard thing I've always found is the going home. The real hard thing I've found is the going home. And in this, I want to tell you right away, I come from an amazing family. Like, my family are brilliant. So it's not going home because I dread seeing my family. And I know for some of you that's going to be the case. But that's not it for me. It's not that I'm going home and I'm terrified of the situation. It's just like that when I'm here, God seems to do so much. And yet when I go home, it seems to be like a million miles away from this. And maybe you can relate to that. And maybe you can. And that's okay. Because over the next kind of 40 minutes or so, we're just going to unpack some of this stuff together. And whether we feel like that or not, we may come across stuff like this, and even if we don't, I think God has some really important things to say to us about all of this, and about going home, and about what it's like when we are there. And one of the things that I have the incredible privilege of leading my local youth group, so I'm part of a church called King's Church in Little Eva, and we have some incredible young people, and I've been involved in the youth work at our church for nearly 9 years. And just really enjoyed that journey. And loads of you have come in groups. And we came to week A in our youth group. And when I was at week A, some of the things that really hit me, if I'm honest, was as usual, we went on that journey where God seemed to do loads of really incredible things for some people. For other people, who maybe didn't do what they were hoping or imagining, or maybe they just didn't feel like God did anything. But for so many people, they were responding. God seemed to be doing stuff. And all that kept coming back to my mind was this idea that actually for me, so many times I felt like God had done stuff. And then when I got home, within minutes or hours or seconds, or weeks sometimes if I was really good, that stuff seemed to just kind of go on the back burner or feel like it didn't matter anymore. And when I was thinking about this, some of the stuff that really hit me about your experience this week was that there are loads of different types of people. And so just indulge me for a few minutes, but I'm going to try and talk about some of those people that you've been camping with this week. And this is not because I'm massively into stereotypes, but four or five of these I've got here. And some of these people, you may be able to imagine who that is in your youth group. Or you might be able to think, actually, I'm not like that, or I am like that. And so the first type of person, and I remember this from a couple of weeks ago when we were camping with our young people. First kind of person is you probably have a communal tent or a marquee, a gazebo. Depending on how posh you are, it'll have a carpet. We've just been in one of my friends, his youth group, they're really posh, and so they have carpet in their collective thing. I mean, we have grass, but they had carpet, and they're all kinds of stuff there. They were like, this is an incredible place to be. And I don't know what yours is like. It will depend on where you're from, your budget, how committed your youth worker is to that element of it, or whether they think that that's not really that important, getting here in one piece is more important, or whatever it is. But this first type of person that you'll come across, if you go into the marquee in the morning, that kind of person will walk in. And as that kind of person walks in, As you walk in, that kind of person, or as that person walks in, they'll be utterly, utterly silent. They'll say no words. It's like it's the morning, they're there, but they're vacant. And you might be that kind of person. We had one called Holly who's in our youth group, and she just used to come in and sit there. And you're like, you're not speaking to her. She is not having any of it. It's the morning. I'm awake, but dare speak to me and I will kill you. And there's another type of person that we get. This kind of person, if I'm really honest, annoys me. Okay? It annoys me because this type of person walks into the marquee in the morning and they look perfect. They look exactly like they did the night before. Like, I don't know about you, but when I go to bed, and when I wake up in the morning, I look like I've been in a fight. Half my hair's kind of stuck up, like drool down my face, that kind of sleep stuff in my eyes. I look an absolute mess. These people, they wake up, they come in, and they look like they've just literally stepped off the fashion walk straight into your marquee. And they look absolutely perfect in the morning. And then there's another type of person, maybe this is you, the zombie. So the zombie in your group, they'll come in, they're there, they'll try and talk, but really they're just a bit warm. They're not really alive, they're just warm. Or they'll do something stupid. They'll go to pour the milk and they'll miss the bowl. They might do things like, if they were at home and they were doing this, they kind of think of like you've got your cornflakes or your Cocoa Pops or whatever, and they get the bowl and they get the milk, they pour the milk in and the bowl, great. And then they put the bowl in the fridge and take the milk to the couch. And go, oh, so you get the zombie as well. The next type of person. Now, this one, some of you in this room might be this, okay? This one is one of these that actually, the person that is this has one viewpoint, and everyone else in the group has a different viewpoint about this person. This is the shower-free person. The person who thinks they don't need to shower because, do you know what? I smell all right. They're usually boys. Okay? I am a boy. I can speak on behalf of boys now. They usually sniff their armpit. If they've not knocked themselves out by the smell, it's all right. If they have knocked themselves out by the smell, they just look for a can of Lynx, spray it on, and they're all right. They think there's no need to shower for 5 days. If you're sharing a tent with them, or if you're on their campsite with them, if you're sat next to them in the main meeting, you're thinking, for goodness sake, shower. Some of you have probably been praying that God would give Mike a prophetic word about people that need showers, and then they could go, and then he'd be like, the Lord, thank you, God. Everything is good now. And so, but those people, they believe they don't need to shower. But let's be frank, they do. There's no excuse not to. And then the final type of person. Now, there are other people in between this, but this type of person, there are two more. But this type of person, every youth group has one. Some of you have two. If your youth leader's bald, you probably have six. And in this, these people are, and they'll be bald because of the stress. These people, they kind of view when they walk into that marquee in the morning as the marquee is my stage. So you are all here to watch me perform. And so they walk in and they're just like, ugh. And they try and come with comedy and they try and come with stories. And all you're thinking is, go back to bed. Leave us. Go, go. And you want them to go. And then there's the last type. And every youth group's got one. Some of you have got two, but every youth group has definitely got one of these, okay? This has evolved over years, but this is the guitar boy or girl. Let's be non-gender about this. There are girls who do this as well. Some of you, your youth, you'll have a guitar boy or girl in there. They walk around singing, serenading people with their songs. Sometimes they might just choose to start singing at 6 a.m. When we were camping at week A, the tents next to us, there was a guy, he was delightful. He decided 5:30 every morning, he's going to start singing and playing guitar. And it's like, there's two responses to that. One, you're really good, shut up. Second one, you're awful, shut up. There's no kind of like, please carry on at 6 a.m, wake me up with your sweet songs. You're never saying that. Our group this year, we actually put like a restriction on how much luggage you could bring. Because obviously, as you know, some of you will rock up with one bag and a toothbrush, and others of you rock up with like cars, loads of stuff to go in. And we stopped this person, we stopped people bringing guitars with us this year, so we thought we'd solve the problem. Two people rock up with ukuleles.
The problem is real. You can never get away from it. And if we'd taken the ukuleles away, Spotify and a speaker. So whatever it is, it's going to happen. And I guess the point of that really is just to really outline at the outset of this is we're all different. We all react in different ways. And so to kind of paint us all with the same brush and say we're all the same is wrong. We're different. And we all react in slightly different ways. And for me, I'm slightly like the person that doesn't speak in the morning. I'm an extrovert. I like to speak a lot. You can't shut me up. But when you wake up in the morning, I need time away from people. I need to just kind of gather my thoughts. And often my thoughts in the morning are about killing people. And so I'm just like, just calm, praying for wisdom on that. And just in the midst of all of that, for me, when I became a youth leader, I had to kind of curb that. I had to go and get up earlier, get a shower, make sure that I was ready for when our young people woke up because I had a responsibility and I was there to serve those guys. So I had to change that. But I remember being one of those people that was silent in the morning. I'm not good without sleep. And we do the whole thing of like day five, we'll stay. So we stay over day five, we pack up day six and we leave at the crack of dawn. Or that's always our intentions. We never get away that early because people are always like, oh, everyone becomes a zombie day six. And I remember going home, we'd packed up the car, I'd walked in, God had done some incredible things. And as I walked through the door, I was like really encouraged. My parents are church leaders. I was really excited to tell my mum and dad about some of the things that God had done. And equally, some of the things that I feel like God was telling them we needed to do at church. I'm that kind of know-it-all person. Yeah, and I was ready to do all of this and to tell them about some incredible things. Little did I know, my dad was waiting for me as much as I was waiting for him. So I knock on the door because we have one of those doors. If you put the key in the back of it, you can't open it. I think it's a power thing. So I have to ring the doorbell. Ring the doorbell. My dad comes to the door. And I said, oh, Dad. And he hand up in the air. Stop. And suddenly in that moment, I thought, oh, maybe he's come to embrace me. He's missed me. He thinks that all these kind of things are going on. And no, actually, what my dad had come to do was to tell me about all the stuff I hadn't done before I'd left. In fact, I suddenly remembered I hadn't packed the night before going to Soul Survivor. I'd just thrown all my clothes on the floor and then suddenly decided what I was going to wear and put it in a bag. And I hadn't done the dishes and my shoes were all over the house. And so I walked in and my dad had a list of things that I had failed to do when I got in. I was about 15 at this point and I remember being so like, oh, and in that moment, full of Jesus, full of what God had done, I opened a can of whoop-ass on my dad, verbally. I called him all sorts. He shouted at me. I shouted at him. And then he came with the killer blow that knocked me straight out, which was, well, that camp did you a lot of good, didn't it? And I just kind of stood there and I thought, oh. And for some of us, we might go home to situations like that. You may have done that already. You might have felt like the bubble burst or it might burst over time. And I just always feel really inadequate. I wonder if any of us amongst us fancy ourselves as jumpers. Is there anyone in this room who does long jump for school or just thinks, you know what, I can jump? No? No? In fact, let's give it up for my friend JJ at the back. JJ is a very talented sportsman. JJ, why don't you come? Why don't we give JJ a clap? So what we've got here, JJ, is a jump that we're going to ask you to perform. So if you could stand on this chair for me, JJ. And we're going to see if JJ can reach this chair. Now, I practiced this before, and I was pretty close. You're taller than me, more athletic. So, JJ, how do you feel about this?
I want you to do this. Are you serious?
I'm absolutely serious, but just hang fire. So, JJ needs a bit of encouragement. So, why don't we start one of those slow claps, and we'll get faster and faster, and we'll see whether JJ can make it. We're going to give you three goes to see if you can make this, JJ. Oh, and again, that wasn't that great really, was it, mate? I was expecting a bit more. In fact, let's make it a bit, did you just make that a bit easier for yourself? I was going to help you out, but not now. Okay, let's just start the clap again. You knocked that chair out. Go on, get that chair, we'll move it a little bit closer, and it's the last opportunity, JJ, let's see if you can make it. Okay, let's give it up for JJ one last time. That That was rubbish, wasn't it? Absolute rubbish, mate. All right, let's give it up for JJ. Well done, mate. And I guess, if I'm honest, that's a lot of how my life has felt. I've come to things like Soul Survivor and really felt like God's done stuff. Maybe he's birthed dreams in your heart this week. Maybe you feel like God's calling you into something. Maybe you feel like he's removed things from you. He's brought healing. It's just being a Christian just seems to be easier on this campsite for me. I don't know about you. Maybe he's put something in your heart to want to go and help with things like XLP. Or maybe he's put things in your heart to want to go and lead churches or lead worship or go into business or become a doctor or become a bin man or whatever you feel God's put in your heart, and yet you start off on this point and you're on cloud nine, you feel like you're great, but then to get to continue to live at that level, you just feel like you constantly miss. And when you miss, I don't know if you guys noticed it, but your claps got less and less as loads of you got discouraged by what was happening. You thought there's no chance. When he rocked up, JJ, and he looked tall and he looked athletic, you thought he's got half a chance. And then as things continued, little by little, you just thought there's no chance that that's ever going to happen. My problem with this is that I always come away feeling like there are certain superheroes, usually who stand on stages and hold microphones, who can do this kind of stuff. And then there's me. And there must be something wrong with me because I can't do this. I'm failing with the most basic things, and those dreams that God put in my heart, they can't be true because I can't even not swear when I'm with my friends. I can't even be a good friend to someone. I can't even do this or that or the other. And I don't know if you can relate to that, or if you're here for the first time, maybe that will be a feeling that you might come across. I always felt like a bit of a fraud. Like, there was these great superheroes, these people who could just do this stuff with Jesus, and then there was me. And I remember one night leading our youth and just feeling like a complete fraud. I'd had loads of stuff go wrong that week, just miles away from God, it would seem. And having to stand up and speak to our young people. And I delivered hundreds of talks, and yet this just seemed like and I usually find it quite easy, but it just seemed like the hardest thing ever. And in the midst of looking at this talk, I just came across these incredible verses. And I got some of our young people to film this, actually, and it's just some really short verses. But if we listen to what these verses have to say, actually, I found a huge change happened when I did. So for me, I came across those verses, and it's just where it says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. The verses then go on to say, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. He'll change you from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and be quick to respond. And you know, suddenly what hit me in that moment was that God wasn't interested in me trying to be something that I wasn't, but he wanted me to offer my everyday, ordinary life. You see, the reason that I couldn't achieve living life as like a superhero in Christianity, the reason that I couldn't achieve trying to be like all these other people was that I wasn't any of those other people. I was me. And actually what I've realized is that all these other guys have all the same kind of issues and problems that we face, but it's up to us how we respond to those problems. A great guy called Clement Wong said, we don't judge man by how many calamities that he faces, by how many issues that you face, but how he faces those calamities. Another way of putting it is that we can't control the situations that we face in our lives, but we can control our response. And so I read these verses and I'm sitting there thinking, hang on, ordinary life, eating, I do a lot of that. Sleeping, I do quite a bit of that. Walking around, I do as little as I can get away with. Going to work, well, I do that, and loads of you go to school. What would it look like if I actually brought God into those places? What would it look like if I brought God into school? And actually, theologically, God's already there, but what would it look like if I was aware that God was there and I tried to live out my faith in school? What would it look like if I tried to live out my faith while I was sleeping? What would it look like if I tried to bring Jesus into every area of my life? That when I was on my mobile phone and I was on Snapchat, God was with me there. When I was on WhatsApp, he was with me. When I was playing Fortnite or whatever it is you do, Jesus was somehow involved in that. Because what I'd done subconsciously was put God in a box called Sunday or youth or whatever nights we do spiritual things. And the rest of my life, I tried to do some of this, but not much. And actually, these incredible verses show us that God is interested in every area of our lives. And one of the worst things we can believe as young people is that when we're older, we'll get all these opportunities will come along and we'll just be able to do everything and God will just achieve our dreams. And so while we're waiting for that, we can just do whatever we like. You see, God's really bothered about you today. He doesn't put limits on you because of your age. He wants you to live out your faith in school, in your friendships, at home. And for some of you, that's going to be really, really hard. But that's what he's asking us to do. I remember some years ago, I found myself in a really horrible situation. I found myself with a group of my friends, and we were 18, and we'd just been going. They were the kind of friends that wanted to go to lots of parties, and I went to these parties, and I didn't have a big problem with drinking. I didn't have a big problem with girls. I behaved myself quite well, and so I was fine with going to these parties. I was desperate not to miss out. And something ended up happening, and I ended up going away with some of these lads. And I remember the first night, before the first night, I don't know if you've ever been there where you know you've made a bad decision, but we have this terrible habit as humans, but we're even worse as Christians. When we've made a bad decision, we go to people who we think will tell us we're doing the right thing. Even though we know we're doing the wrong thing deep down inside, you're not going to go to person A, who's really straight talking. You go to that person who might say, oh, no, I think you might be all right. I think you might be all right. So I did that. I went to some of the people that I thought would tell me what I wanted to hear, that I was doing a good thing. And then I tried to spiritualize it. Well, I'm gonna see big change by being there. I'm going to live this stuff out. And that's what I kept saying. And I remember I got there, and night one we were there, and we were in this party, and we're at this big party, and literally it was like nothing I'd ever seen. There was more people there, and they all had two agendas. One was to get drunk, and the other one seemed to be to pull, or whatever the southern term is for that, to kiss a boy or kiss a girl or whatever they wanted to do. And I was just stood there thinking, what on earth have I come to? And I remember going back to where I was sleeping that night, and as I'm sat in my room alone, I just felt absolutely broken. I'd gone thinking I was going to be like a hero and I was going to change things, and I sat in my room crying out to God in pure desperation, saying, God, I can't do this. Why am I here? Get me home. I don't want to be here. And I just felt absolutely rubbish. And not because I'm spiritual, but because I'm probably like loads of you, one of the things that hit me really hard was one of my friends who used to be my youth worker when I was younger, called Andrew, had been speaking at church on the Sunday. And I don't remember what his talk was about. Maybe because it was quite boring, or maybe because it was brilliant and I wasn't listening. I don't know, but I don't remember his talk. But he did say something in his talk that stuck with me. And he said, if you do nothing else this week, read the story of Daniel. And so in pure desperation, at 11:30, 12 o'clock, or probably about 1 a.m. actually at night, I sat there and I'm reading the story of Daniel, not knowing at all what to do. And Andy covered it brilliantly this morning, some of the parts of that story in Daniel. And those three people that he talked about, basically, I want to look at really briefly this afternoon. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three people that, as I'm reading through this story, I got to chapter 2 because I was really holy. And as I got to chapter 2, this story just really hit me. And we've got to this point where, as Andy was saying this morning, Daniel's interpreted a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And as he's done that, he's invited into the palace. And as he's invited into the palace, he's a good guy, Daniel. He doesn't want to go in on his own. He says, don't just invite me, invite my three friends. And so his three friends gain influence. And as they gain influence, they're involved in stuff. And as they're out, King Nebuchadnezzar puts a decree forward. He puts a command forward. He tells them, when I blow this trumpet, you all need to bow. They don't do it. And we heard Andy say it this morning, but the thing that really got me when I'm reading these verses is, as I'm reading through it, and it says, King Nebuchadnezzar said, when I blow this trumpet, you must all face a certain direction and bow. As I'm reading that, I'm sitting there thinking, what they need to do is to stand up and say, we won't do that because it's not right. And that was the kind of thing that was in me. I wanted to stand up and I wanted to tell them that it was all wrong and make a big scene out of it. And guess that's what I was trying to do with my friends. And then I realized, as I read the passage, that that's not what they did at all. What they did was just what was right. You see, what they saw was that God was asking them to do something that was right. So they knew not to bow because that was wrong. So they honored God where they found themselves. They started to live out their faith where they found themselves. And what happened when they did that was people started to notice. And we heard, as we heard this morning, they end up getting thrown in a fire. It doesn't end all beautifully. At that point, they get thrown into a fire. And God honors them and they don't end up burning. And there's this fourth person in the fire with them. And it could be an angel, could be all sorts of, we don't know. But they end up coming out not even smelling of fire. And literally at that point, I closed my Bible. I felt like I'd read the story of Daniel. There's more chapters, but I just felt like God kind of stopped me. And he just really felt him say, David, that's what I want you to do. Just live out what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to be a superhero. I'm not asking you to do like a big moment where in the middle of a nightclub with all your friends, you just say, let's stop and wait on the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to just do what I'm asking you to do, which is to live your life as if I'm with you because I am. To take your ordinary everyday lives, your eating, your drinking, your sleeping, and to place them before God. And so I'm sat there and I'm thinking that's exactly what God wants me to do. And I want to tell you that over the next 4 or 5 days with those friends, I decided that's what I was going to do. So every morning I woke up and I said, God, I need you today. And throughout the whole day, I just kept praying, God, I need you. Just that simple prayer over and over again. And you know what? Every time they went to have a drink, I decided I wasn't going to drink. And so actually on 3 of those nights, I ended up not drinking at all. And I led 3 of my friends to not drinking that night either. That we just had bottles of water every time they had alcohol. And then there was another moment where I was sat in this restaurant and there was this girl and she was absolutely stunning, stunning girl. And I just said to one of my mates, have you seen the waitress? She's really pretty. And little did I know that my mate then would go and tell her. And then we were out that night and she came along and as she was there, she started to dance with me. And I was a bit like taken back because I was the kind of person who was like on my phone, not interested. And she's like dancing with me. And then suddenly she says to me, she made me an offer basically. And I turned around and said like, no, you're all right. I don't really want to do that. And at that moment, I was like, right, that's one of those decisions God's asked me to make. Just do the right thing. And she walked off. And I thought, okay, I can do this. And then I turned around and 16 of my friends are stood in a line like this. And I want to tell you that night, I got destroyed. I got absolutely destroyed of 16 people that were meant to be my friends. They destroyed me. Why didn't you do that? You've let us down. One by one, they came and they said things to me. And I just kept having these words in my head, just keep doing what's right. Just keep doing it for me. Just keep doing what's right. Keep living out your faith. And over the next couple of days after that, every one of those lads, bar 2, so 14 of them, came to me. And every one of them said, David, we've always known you were a Christian, but now I've seen that, talk to me. Why? Because they started to see that actually this stuff makes a difference in our lives. And when they see that your faith makes a difference in your life, that could cause a reaction of rejection. It could cause a reaction of intrigue, but it will never not cause a reaction. And so that's what God's requiring of us, to live out our everyday lives. And you know, in those moments where we get people hurting us, when my friends were saying all sorts to me, I want to tell you that wasn't easy. I remember feeling like, oh my word, have I made the right decision? And, you know, it was really difficult in that moment. And yet God was all over it. I got further with my friends in 5 days than I had done in 7 years. Because for 5 days, I decided to live as if God was with me and not just trying to be vocal. And in the midst of all of that, I wonder if we could live our lives in a place that reveals Jesus. You see, our culture tells us we've got to be someone, haven't we? We get on Instagram and we take photographs and we manipulate the photo to make it look like there's more people there, or that we've got a nicer looking tee, or our holiday is perfect. And we put filters on it, or we take 20 pictures of ourselves and only one makes the cut. Because we're desperate for the approval of everyone else. And in a world where we're desperate of the approval of everyone else, Jesus is stood there asking, is my approval not enough? And when we understand that we belong to Jesus, we are able to live our lives out in a really ordinary way. And just in case we start to doubt that maybe some of this stuff can work, I think the life of Peter shows us something incredible. You see, in Peter's life, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He wasn't just one of Jesus' disciples. He actually was one of Jesus' like mains, if you like. So Jesus had his disciples, and then he had Peter, James, and John. And these guys he hung around with more. And he was really close to them. He obviously saw stuff in them, and he's trying to help them and trying to call some of that stuff out in them. And Peter, you know, he's an amazing guy. And just as the Last Supper's happened, and there's the big speech where Jesus tells them, you know, one of you, I'll tell you the truth, one of you are going to end up betraying me. One of you are going to pass me over. And Peter really like confidently just turns to Jesus and says, even if all of those people betrayed you, even if all of the others do, I'll never do it. I'll be here to the end. He makes this big speech, and you know, you read it and you look at it and you think, you know what? He was one of the main people for Jesus. He might be right. He'd left his whole life behind to follow Jesus. Maybe he had a point in what he was saying. And Jesus' reaction is staggering. Jesus turns around and he says, I tell you the truth, before the cock roosts, or before the rooster crows, and basically what he's saying there, before morning comes, you'll have betrayed me three times. You'll have said you don't know me. You'll have denied me three times. And Peter gets quite angry about that. And maybe you would as well, if you think, I've given up my whole life to follow you, Jesus. I love you. I'm trying to get it right. And yet what happens after Jesus is taken? So they then come for Jesus, and Peter pulls out a sword. And I don't know this, but I honestly think that Peter did this because he was hurt. And I think he wanted to prove someone wrong. Has anyone ever said to you something and you thought, I'll show them? I think that's Peter's I'll show them moment. Jesus has said to him, you're going to betray me. And then he's stood in a garden with Jesus, and these soldiers come to arrest him. And as they come to arrest him, he pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of one of these soldiers. And Jesus stops him. He tells him to put his sword away, and he heals the guy's ear. And as he heals the guy's ear, Jesus then is led off and he goes to be crucified. And as he goes to be crucified, Peter is asked on three occasions, you're one of that Jesus of Nazareth, you're one of his followers, aren't you? And on three occasions, he says, I don't know the man. And on the third occasion, as he says it, the rooster crows and all that stuff comes back to him. And you know, you could ask some questions at that point about Peter. And you know, maybe you feel like that. I feel like that loads in my life. Like, I get it wrong. I try to get it right, but I get it wrong. And you know, with that stuff, we could ask a few questions. And one of those questions could be, does Peter really love Jesus? How could he love him if he was to then say he didn't know him? And actually, when we look at Peter's life, we know that Peter really did love Jesus. We could see it in his actions. He gave up everything to follow him. He spent years of his life doing that. He was in relationship with him. And yet, even in the midst of having all that time with Jesus, he still made mistakes. And you know what? That gives me hope, because it means that when I make mistakes, I know that it's not because I'm awful and rubbish and worse than everyone else. It's because I'm human. And what happens after that? Peter, he can't possibly talk to anyone. He says to those three people, I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't know the man. The third one is actually a relative of someone that he cut the ear off. And she says, I saw him, he cut off my relative's ear, and I don't know the man, leave me alone. And as he does that, he can't possibly do it. One of the next things we hear about Peter is at the start of Acts. And at the start of Acts, we see him deliver this great speech. And this amazing speech at the beginning of Acts, Mike often talks about it, where it starts with, we're not drunk, it's 9 a.m. Honestly, we're not drunk. And as he speaks and he tells people who Jesus is, thousands of people become Christians. And somehow we have this guy who can't say to one person that he's a follower of Jesus or even that he knows him. And then weeks later, he ends up standing and making this speech, and thousands of people become Christians. And if you're anything like me, you wonder if there's two Peters, or if Peter's got bipolar, or if something's happened to Peter to be able to go from saying, I don't know him, to being able to speak and thousands come before him. And if you look, what actually happens, the secret to Peter's ability to do that is found in the beginning of Acts. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he's filled with the Holy Spirit enables him to do that stuff. And for so many of you this week, you've experienced the Holy Spirit. And maybe you thought it was just for a moment in that shed, but it wasn't. For loads of you, he's brought healing, and that healing can last a lifetime. For some of you, that's stuff that needs to keep working through like a process. But for some of you, that's stuff that will last with you a lifetime. For some of you, he's enabled you to do things. He's placed dreams in your life that he wants you to live out, not just for a few days here, but for the rest of your life. For some of you, he's encountered you in a way, and you're not really sure what it's about. You haven't felt anything, but it's just like, I trust that you've done it because we've asked you to. And you know what? God is enabling and empowering you to do what you couldn't do before. And when we want to live out these extraordinary lives, if we want to be a better Christian at school, the way that we do it is not to look at ourselves in a mirror in the morning before we go to school and say, I've got to be better. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to really try. But it's to be filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesians, there's this great verse. And it's often used because it gets a lot of press because it has the words don't be drunk in it. But it says, don't get drunk on wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I'm doing a theology course at a place called WTC, which is Westminster Theological Center. And when we were looking at this verse, in the midst of it, one of the things that we discovered was this word, be filled. It's a continuous word. It doesn't mean be filled once at Soul Survivor and you're fine. It means keep being filled. It's an ongoing process. And if we want to keep being filled by the Spirit, we don't need to get Tom to come and sit in our room and play his guitar and us just stand there and Mike to come in our house and be like, just receive, it's the Lord. We don't need that. But every morning we can wake up and we can ask God to fill us with his Spirit. And we don't ask him to do that because we're religious. We don't ask him to do that because it's a nice thing. We don't ask him to do that because we need to experience God. We ask him to do it because he enables us to do what we can't do on our own. He goes on, Jesus, when he says, talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He tells us it's better that he goes so that the Spirit can come. And for those of us that struggle to live out our faith at school or at home or with our friends, for those of us that have never tried, for those of us that think maybe it's time to tell our friends about Jesus, we've not even admitted that we're here to some of our friends. The secret to it is not to try harder, but to be filled with the Spirit. Because he's an advocate, he's an enabler, he's a friend, he's someone who will never leave us. The Bible tells us he's going to remain with us forever. And so we have this amazing truth that when you go to school, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you goes with you. And so for so many of us, I found just huge freedom, if I'm honest, when I learned that I don't need to be anyone. God is not just interested in me standing here today. He's interested in what I do at work tomorrow. He's interested in what I do when I'm on my own tonight. He's interested in what I do with my relationships. He's interested in how I treat people. And you know what? That's actually much harder than this. It's easy to do this, relatively speaking. It's easy to do this. And it's much harder to live out your life every day with Jesus. And yet he gives us, not only does he ask us to do it, but he enables us to do it through his Spirit. What if we were to take our everyday ordinary lives and ask God to come and use it? What if when you found yourself at school, you didn't necessarily have to sweep the tables out like High School Musical and burst into song and start singing Dynamite, but actually you just were an amazing friend? What if you were somebody who didn't swear? What if you were someone who didn't gossip? What if you were somebody who showed unconditional love? What if you were somebody who just asked God constantly? You were in dialogue with him at school and you just said, God, what is it you want me to do? What if you were just aware of it and you started to live out your faith at home? What if when people hurt you, you showed forgiveness and not rejection? What if you started to become one of those friends that Andy was talking about last night? And the secret to all of this, the ingredient that changed Peter from being a guy who couldn't even tell three individuals that he knew Jesus to standing in front of thousands and preaching about him, was the Holy Spirit. And so for loads of you, when you go home, don't feel like all this was a waste because I feel different. I felt great and now I feel rubbish. We can't trust our feelings. This is what God has done in each and every one of you this week is so much bigger than feelings. He's done incredible things in your hearts. He's deposited things in your life that can change this world. And I don't say that lightly, but changing this world does not necessarily mean standing on big stages. For some of us, it means going being a Christian in the hardest places, which could be in an office. It could be about being a bin man. It could be at home where, you know what, you just find it really hard. You're the only Christian at home. And your mum mocks you, says, are you going, oh, I can't believe you go, what do you bother with that for? Why'd you go there? Oh, do we have to pray before meals? And actually, the reason people say this stuff to you is because your life brings challenge to their lives. What if we lived out our lives in a way that revealed Jesus? And ultimately, the problem with that is that when we reveal Jesus, it doesn't always mean that everybody accepts it. We have to be ready to be rejected as well. You guys have been amazing. Why don't you just stand for a minute and let's just pray together. I know you've been sat down for an awful long time on the floor. It's not the most comfortable, is it? And I'd love to be able to pray for you guys. And just kind of where you are, maybe for some of you, you've got just this whole idea of going home is a shocker for you. You just don't want to do it. And we want to pray into that. And maybe for some of you guys... just like living this stuff out normally is stuff that gets you. Even yesterday, I felt God say to me in the main meeting, just said to me, David, don't worry about the stuff. Just seek me. The Bible tells us if we seek God first, then all the other stuff and his kingdom, then all the other stuff is added to us. And so easily we can get caught up in even the visions and the dreams that he's placed in our heart. How will I get there? And God says, don't worry about how you'll get there. Just focus on me. Just live this stuff out where you are. And maybe for some of you, you've fallen into that trap. Maybe for some of you, you just get disillusioned really easily. Maybe God's not met with you in a way that you felt it this week. Or maybe you just feel so absent from God and you felt him in the past. Maybe for some of you, you're right up here and you just want to stay up here. And if you want to stay there just every day, let's try and live this stuff out. For some of you, you've got it wrong. And when you've got it wrong, you just feel like, how could God use me again? And for those of you that feel like that, the incredible bit about Peter is after he's denied Jesus, Jesus meets him again when he's risen from the dead. And he says to him on three occasions, he doesn't give him a lecture. He doesn't say, you betrayed me. He doesn't say, you're awful. He doesn't say, I can't be your friend. He asks him the same question three times. Do you love me? And every time when Peter responds yes, he tells him, he calls out of him life. He tells him to feed his sheep. He calls out of him what his future is going to be. You see, so many of you have bought into the idea that when we come in repentance to Jesus, he slaps us. When he come in repentance, he gets angry. He doesn't. He meets you with love. The cross has dealt with our sin and shame. The only obstacle to our sin and shame not being dealt with is us. We pick it back up. We need to give it him. And he calls life out of you because he knows what you can be. He knows what he made you to be. And if you fall into any of those brackets, I'd love to pray for you now. So why don't we just pray?